Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the work of your word, that your word is what shapes us, that brings our faith clarity, that ultimately guides us to Jesus. And I pray as we open your word and as we think about it, that would be exactly what happens here, that your word would take the longings of our heart and would find a rest for them. In Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Have a seat. Well, I was reading this week the USA Today, and surprise, surprise, they've done a study and have found that most people 10 years later regret having a tattoo. I know that may be news to you. But what was so interesting about this study was what they said it indicated was something kind of fundamental about human nature. And that is, we never expect to change. In particular, we never expect to think differently than we think in this present moment. And so people will get tattoos, and they don't expect their body to change, and they don't expect their image of themselves to ever change in the future, but it does. It does. And surprise, surprise, 10 years later, you feel differently about yourself. Somehow I thought that was a great tie-in to Epiphany. I really do. Because Epiphany, as you know, we talked about it with the Magi, and we're going to talk about them in a second. But I looked up the Webster's definition, and it said a moment of sudden insight or revelation, a light bulb moment. And it's always a surprise, isn't it? I mean, real like sudden revelation is it always sort of hits you like I never saw it that way. I didn't think about that. And now that I think differently, I'm changed. We celebrate in Epiphany this sudden insight or revelation that God is for the whole world. Now, it shouldn't have been a complete surprise, and you know, we could talk about that another day. There should have always been this anticipation. But human nature being what it is and the ways of God being what they were, that moment, that sudden revelation really kind of captured everybody. But significantly, for those that it captured, it changed them. And I think as we enter into this season of Epiphany, I want to bring up two ways that I think this understanding that God is for the entire world changes us. I think when we get that, when we understand, when we have that sudden moment and we're thinking differently, it should work itself out. And what I'm identifying, I'm sure there's plenty more, but I'm identifying as kind of two profound changes. And the first change is when we think about particularly the Magi, okay? Because that moment of change, that aha moment was seeing these three, you know, well, there might not have been three. I don't know the exact amount. But seeing these Magi appear and worship Christ. That was an aha moment. That was a visual. That was something that actually happened that said God is for the whole world. But who exactly were these guys? I don't know about you, but for me, you know, growing up, you know, your parents have a manger scene or whatever growing up. The Magi were always the coolest guys, weren't they? I mean, they just, you know, they looked cool. They were kind of mysterious. You know, they were, you know, I just was always into them, you know, these dark, mysterious, you know, travel by far, led to a star, have this encounter with Herod and, you know, get led by dreams. They, you know, they seem, you know, really, just really cool. But, you know, there's a lot about them we don't know, okay? And I did my research, you know, when exactly did they show up? I mean, that's a profound question. I mean, given that Herod had every infant under two, murdered after the Magi came, many argue that they could have gotten there a couple years later. And so if you want to do your correct manger scene, you could have the manger scene with Jesus, and then put the Magi like in your living room Christmas morning, okay? And then like kind of slowly making their way over for the next few years. And how many were there? I mean, we've sort of identified three based on three gifts, but there could have been more than three. But what we do know is this, that the word Magi comes from the word magos, which means magicians. That they worship the stars, and that would have been an idea, rightfully so, that would have been incredibly distasteful to the people of God. I mean, here's the people that believe in the one true God, and then all of a sudden there's these people that actually worship stars, Isaiah 47, verse 13, he literally mocks the king of Babylon for like worshiping the stars. And even in the New Testament, there's in Acts 7, there's a magos, a magician that is seen as an evil, not God-fearing person. So they might have appeared to us now when we look at our little manger scene as cool and mysterious and all that stuff. But maybe a better picture, modern day picture, is to picture tarot cards, crystals, Ouija boards. When you think of your Magi, think of that. And think of how, as a believing person of God, as one who believes in the true God, and somebody shows up and starts talking to you about God, but they've got these crystals and Ouija boards and all this, this new age spirituality in it, and it really like rubs you the wrong way. That's how I think the believing people of God would have felt perhaps about these Magi. But here they are at the feet of Jesus. And I think that God is trying to say something profound, that when you begin to get the idea that God is for the whole world, you learn to differentiate with what people believe with who they are. God is not for astrology, but he's for the astrologer. And somehow God is, wants to communicate to the people of God, listen, there is no ideological, racial, geographical difference that eliminates the possibility of a person coming to Jesus Christ. We tend to think that Jesus is for people just like us, don't we? If we were to say, hey, Resurrection, I want you to really go, and I want you to invite somebody to Resurrection this week, next week. And, odds are you'd find someone that's pretty like you. And you'd be like, you'll probably like it because you're like me. But, like God is for the whole world. The whole world. And those that often appear farthest off are really maybe closest to Jesus. I remember getting a phone call last spring. I'm pulling into my driveway, getting home from work, and this guy I know that owns a bar down in Canton, I've known him for a long time, he calls me, he says, hey, Mike, this is Larry. I've got an issue. I'm getting married in a month and I don't have a minister. Would you do my wedding? And Dave knows what that entails, and you're sort of like, man, do I really want to do it? It's a couple nights, and I'm like, all right, but here's the deal. I'll only do your wedding if you meet with me. I'm not just gonna be some hired wedding singer, So, I meet with he and his fiance, these two bar owners, they come and they meet me. And I say, look, I'm a Christian minister. Like, why do you want God at your wedding? I mean, you could get a judge to do this. Like, they don't go to church. And I remember just sitting there talking to him, and I remember his fiance, never been to church her whole life, just opening up, like, I've always wanted to go to church. I've always wanted God in my life. and just beginning to weep and to cry and to realize here's a person that probably if I had walked into the bar or whatever, I probably would have thought, you know, they're so far from God. I don't want to ever invite them to, you know, I don't want to give them the opportunity to come to faith, to come to church, to all that. And to realize, no, inside of them, there's this longing. God is not far from any of us. I don't know why that's always an aha moment to me. It shouldn't be. But when you leave here today, some of you, maybe you're going to go to M&T Bank Stadium to the Ravens game. Take a look around that stadium. Just look at the people. Look at them when they're tailgating. God is not far from any of them. Any of them. If you begin to understand that, if you see that, then you will change. Like, you will change because the way that you interact, the way that you'll feel about people will begin to change. And it's a profound difference. It's a light that I actively try to keep on. And I'd encourage you to keep it on as well. But there's another example of a light turning on, an aha moment. And it really is the Magi themselves. Because I think that they are a wonderful picture of what it looks like to come to faith in Jesus Christ. To have the ultimate epiphany moment. To have the ultimate time where, wow, like this is, you know, this is someone coming to faith in Jesus Christ. I'm really indebted to a commentator named Frederick Bruner who wrote a great commentary on this. But he says the physical journey of the Magi is a great illustration of the spiritual journey we all take, particularly as adults, to coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And it basically goes like this. The star led them to the Word of God, and the Word of God led them to Jesus. What do I mean by that? Okay, well, look, remember the story. Here they are. They see this star, you know, a star that's a sign of a king. And a king from Israel. And so they follow the star. And the stars, you know, they don't have a great grasp of all of it. And so they do the natural thing, which was to follow the star and go to Jerusalem. I mean, if you're thinking of a king of the Jews, you would go to Jerusalem. I mean, that's where you would expect him to be. And you knock on the door of the king's house. And you say, hey, congrats, I hear you're having a baby. Right? I mean, that's how you would think that this would go. But when they get there, there's no baby there. In fact, they realize, we probably shouldn't have told this guy about this baby, you know? but you know, they're stumbling, and then what do? All of a sudden, like, somebody has to crack open a Bible. And they're like, well, where's the baby supposed to be? Well, according to the Bible, the baby's in Micah, the baby's supposed to be in Bethlehem. Oh, okay. Well, let's go to Bethlehem. And I love how Bruner puts it. You know, the star got them to Jerusalem, but the Word of God and God's people got them to Bethlehem. And I think that's a significant thing. What exactly am I talking about? Well, let me try to flesh that out a little bit. I think that faith sort of has a threefold journey, particularly as an adult, and maybe you're here and you can connect with this. But something in life, okay, something triggers you in life to begin to search for God. It could be guilt, it could be emptiness, it could be loneliness, it could be, you know, security. I don't know, anxiety, but something begins to trigger this search for God. And then you go on the search and you're kind of like the Magi, sort of following this star. You're going, but you don't really know exactly where you're going, and you kind of start bumping into the people of God. And the first thing that happens when you bump into those people is they begin to direct you to this book. Because they begin to realize, okay, you're not going to really find the answers you're looking for unless you look in this book, the Bible. And as you begin to explore the Bible, what happens is your faith and what you're looking for gets a little more clear. Just like the wise men, once they began to be exposed to the book, they went from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. It brought clarity. But then the clarity brings you to Jesus. You don't worship the Bible. I mean, the point wasn't that, you know, the point for them wasn't the Bible. The point was that the Bible pointed them to Jesus. And I think that's a profound image. I really do. I don't know, you know, Dee Dee kind of asked me to share like a little bit of my story as this is kind of like my first week here and kind of an official. I can remember I had a friend that became a Christian when I was a senior in high school. And I came to faith. You know, a lot of people come to faith when life is like in the dumps. Like, I came to faith when everything was going great. I was dating the girl I wanted. I graduated from a great high school. I had all sorts of friends. I mean, life was great. I wasn't looking for God. But I remember sitting there, and I had a friend who came to faith, and we were sitting around, and a couple of us were talking to him. I mean, he was kind of witnessing to us. I didn't know this at the time. That's what he was doing. And my other buddy, who wasn't a believer either, said, you know, I've been thinking about, like, how the people in the audience, when Jesus was being crucified, were yelling, crucify him, crucify him. And I started to think, I'd probably say that too. And I heard my friend say that, and I thought, you know what? I kind of knew enough about myself at that point and peer pressure. I was like, wow, I might say that too. Maybe I'm not this perfect good guy that I thought I was. I have no idea why that triggered that thought in my head. But from that moment on, I was kind of like, I felt different. And I had this like lingering sense of like guilt and a need to kind of get my faith a little clearer. And I started bumping around, and I started talking to some people, and they pointed me to the Bible. I had never read the Bible before. I'm a senior in high school. I had never read it. I began to read the Gospel of John. I remember someone said, read John, it's easy to read. I was like, okay, I'll read John. I'm reading it, I'm like, man, like this Jesus isn't who I thought he was. Like, he's tough. And he keeps asking me to believe in him. Like, I thought he would just tell me to be a nice guy, to listen to my mom and dad, to, you know, like, I thought that's what I'd get. And I'd be like, well, I'm doing pretty good. Thanks, Jesus. You know, we're on the same team. But, you know, I read more. I'm like, he's pushing me. And I remember after a couple months of this journey, like, where, you know, and then this, then wrestling with God's word, and then all of a sudden I'm like, I need to trust him. I need to believe in him. You know, the star got them to Jerusalem. The word of God got them to Bethlehem. But at Bethlehem, they had to decide to kneel down in front of Jesus. How about you? Is there something in this world, something that's happened or something that's happening in your life that's created an unease, a lack of clarity? Are you struggling? Are you looking for God? Will you allow the word of God to bring a little clarity to your search? Because you need it. But once you get the clarity, know that it's always pointing you to Jesus. And at any point in your life, you can kneel down before him. And he will welcome you. Because he's for you. We never expect to change. We always think it's always going to be exactly as it is right now. But yet God is in the change business. If you're a follower of his, he wants to continue to transform you to see that he's not only for you, but he's for everybody. And there's a world out there that you're meant to minister to and bless and lead to him. If you're here this morning and you're not sure if you've embraced him yet, He wants to change you too. He wants you to see with clarity that thing that you're longing for, that question that you can't answer, that problem that you can't solve will only finally be solved in Him. Kneel before Him. The light will go on. I love how the story ends in Matthew. It says they gave their gifts to Jesus. Then they went home a different way. God wants to change you. He doesn't want you to travel the same way. He wants you to come to Jesus. And when you come to Him, He wants to send you back a different way. Amen.